We want to welcome those that are joining us over at our Westside campus. Thank you for being there today, as well as those that are joining us online. We appreciate you inviting us into your home or wherever you happen to be joining us. And welcome to all of you that are here. You are really going to be glad that you are here today, because we're going to start a series on everyone's favorite topic. August is our stewardship month, where we talk about money and about giving. And I just want to say right from the very beginning, I want to thank this church family because of your amazing generosity. When I talk about this topic, it makes it feel a lot like I'm just preaching to the choir. We've never had to address this topic because we weren't meeting budget or because finances were extremely tight. And when, of course, I say everyone's favorite topic, that's a little tongue-in-cheek. Because honestly, there are a number of reasons why some people would rather we stayed away from the topic of money in the church. Obviously, there have been a lot of high-profile scandals revealing abuse and misuse of funds. And I'd have to say that when a pastor teaches about money, it could seem a little self-serving because your giving actually provides my salary. But honestly, I think one of the biggest reasons, and one that few of us would actually want to admit that we don't want to talk about this topic, is because of the truth that money tells about us. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus identifies money as a tool that can actually expose our priorities. I mean, if you think about it, it's our bank account statement that tells the truth about what's really, really important to each of us. And Jesus makes that pretty clear in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And his point is that if we truly believe that there's more to this life than just this life, we're not going to invest all of our time and all of our finances into worldly possessions and entertainments that are only temporary and fleeting. Instead, we're going to invest our energy and our resources into the behaviors and actions that can have an eternal impact and significance. And so you might be wondering, why do we do a stewardship series every year? And I thought I'd try to give you some answers to that. I have several that I think are significant. Number one, I'd say we do it in order to provide an annual stewardship checkup. Hopefully most of you go to the doctor at least once a year and get a checkup and see how things are going. And we know that how we handle money, it's important for people of faith, especially for North American Christians who are going to have to struggle with the cultural idols of materialism and individualism. I mean, I think simply put, money is actually a gospel issue. And it's the reason it's important for us to address every year is because of something that happens regularly called drift. Things can kind of drift. And drift doesn't always cause immediate concern because it's usually just kind of something little. It's slight. It's just a drift. But honestly, if it's not corrected, over time, drift can lead us far away from where we actually probably want to be. Now, we know, hopefully in a positive way, sometimes in our lives there's salary drift. Hopefully you get a little bit of a raise every year, whether it's cost of living or something. But I know people who have started giving and they've never evaluated their giving in comparison to their salary. We know that there's economic drift. Now, I know right now it feels a little bit more like a drop-off than a drift because the economy's gotten pretty bad. But when we have economic drift, that can lead to trust drift. Are we really going to trust that God is going to meet our needs, is going to supply what we have? There's priority drift, where we have our priorities in place, but then they kind of drift away from where they need to be. There's even commitment drift. We can be drifting in our commitments like we need to be. So that's one of the reasons why we do a stewardship series every year. Secondly, we want to encourage those who aren't yet giving to actually get started. And it was interesting. It's kind of a COVID revelation the last couple of years, where we've seen a lot of people kind of stay away from church or out of church, and so there's less people. But you know what we've actually noticed? Our giving has actually increased. And what that means is we have a lot of faithful people who are giving, but there are a lot of people who are here that they actually weren't giving anything. And that might be someone here today. And I just want to let you know, getting started to give can be the most difficult because it requires so much extra effort. You've probably heard the example of a train. You know, when a locomotive has momentum going for it, it can smash through a concrete wall that's 5 feet thick. But when it's stopped on the tracks, you can put a little block of wood in front of the drive wheel and that thing can't get going. That's why we would say beginning is half done. And I think, as Martin Luther said pretty well, he said there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the pocketbook. And we're going to try to reach that conversion today. I think another reason we do it is because we want to encourage those who are giving but not tithing to actually maybe take that step of faith. And it can be a huge leap of faith to get to that point, to decide that you're going to somehow be better off living on 90% of your income with God's blessing than you could be on 100% without. I mean, when you do the math, it just doesn't work. But I know a lot of you are faithful tithers, and you'll say, but tithing does. Somehow it actually does. And then finally, we just want to do it because we want to encourage those who are tithing to actually take a step beyond. Because I hope you know that the tithe is the floor, not the ceiling. And so tithing is a good place to start and a good place we all want to be. And so there are actually some very good reasons why I'm really not afraid or even ashamed to talk about money in the church. And the first reason being that Jesus spoke very openly about money. I've already mentioned that it's pretty telling when Jesus clearly spoke on this heart-revealing topic, stating, hey, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus also made it pretty clear that we should render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which belongs to God. Another reason why I'm not ashamed is, folks, I've just experienced the incredible provision of God that's directly related to trusting him with our finances. Fortunately, I had parents who set an example, and it's something that Diane and I have done for years. And just one example I think I've shared before, but when our middle son Blake went through a leukemia, he had medical bills that topped $1 million. And yet through all of that, we saw God's amazing provision. And I've met numerous Christ followers who've shared similar experiences. I've heard story after story of God's faithfulness. And finally, I'm not ashamed because our church leadership takes very seriously the responsibility to be faithful and good stewards of what God's people give to his church. Now, you notice that the title for this series is called The Gap and the Gain. And that's because several months ago, I actually read a book by that title that changed my thinking about the significance of how I choose to really value what I've been given in life. And so we're going to talk today about the topic of from undeserved gain to unsatisfied gap. And then we're going to actually spend the next 2 weeks examining one small place of scripture, and we're going to look at a remark that was made by Jesus as he was literally observing offerings being presented at the temple, and then he pointed out this great disparity between the amounts that were given, only to measure it so differently than we might think. And so in those next 2 weeks, we're going to talk, first of all, next week, about getting off the hamster wheel of comparison. How many of you, when you were growing up, had a pet hamster? Anybody have a pet hamster? Okay, just a few of you. Well, if you had a pet hamster, you know what that hamster wheel is all about. It doesn't get you anywhere, but it does consume a lot of your energy, and we're going to try to avoid that. And then we're going to talk about how you can know that you are truly trusting God when you're actually trusting him with your money. But today we're going to talk about moving, how we sometimes can move from undeserved gain to unsatisfied gap. Now, what we learn is that everyone tends to view life from one of two perspectives, the gap or the gain. And since we get to choose our perspective, my hope is that you're going to see that living in the gain is the most beneficial. However, I need to just let you know that there's all going to be times when we occasionally find ourselves in the gap. That's just naturally going to happen. And when we do, we just need to intentionally get back to the gain. Now, let me kind of explain here. Gain thinking thinks this way. Gain thinking focuses on what you have. And when you focus on what you have, it can transform the progress that you've made, the things that you have, into a blessing. And when you live in the gain, you live out of a place of joy and gratitude because you focus on what you already have. Now, gap thinking is very different. Gap thinking actually fixates on what you lack, often converting your wants into needs. Now, let me just be clear that there's nothing wrong with having wants, as long as they're not immoral or illegal. Okay, don't have those. But when we allow our wants to morph into needs, it can lead to all sorts of distortions in our life. Now, here's an example from a scenario that I think should be fairly easy to relate to if you've ever raised kids. Here's how one father describes seeing this in an interaction between his two daughters. And it happened when his two-year-old Zora wanted to play with some rubber kitchen spoons. And he handed six rubber kitchen spoons to her, but inadvertently, her sister Phoebe got a hold of one of those spoons, and Zora became inconsolable. And she started chasing Phoebe around desperately because she thought she needed that one spoon. And that when her want transformed into a need, she couldn't appreciate the five spoons that she already had in her hand that she had previously wanted so badly. Instead, what did she do? She fixated on that one spoon that she didn't have. Zora was in the gap. And being in the gap actually creates scarcity and prevents us from being generous and grateful. See, Zora couldn't enjoy the fact that Phoebe was having fun with only one spoon, nor that she had more spoons than she could even hold in one hand. Zora could only perceive what was missing. Now, of course, we're talking about a two-year-old, so it's not always a fair comparison. But ask yourself, how many times have you taken a similar view to this little toddler's attitude? I'd have to admit that it's happened to me a lot more than I'd like to admit. I got to be honest with you, that's kind of how I am when it comes to tech stuff. I like tech stuff. In fact, I have to admit, I kind of have FOMO when it comes to that. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. I tend to think I need the latest and the greatest. And you know what? Apple's coming out with a new iPhone here next month, and guess who's gonna think I need one? Probably me. Now, fortunately, because I love tech stuff so much, Diane and I have saved a lot of time and energy in our home because as a result of all this tech, we no longer have to turn the lights on or off in our house. We just ask Alexa, and she does that for us, creating all sorts of extra time. But really, here's the dark side of living in the gap. Here's the dark side. Gap thinking fosters envy and generates greed. And those are two things that we don't want showing up in our life. Because, you know, it's almost impossible to be grateful for what you have when you're focused on what you don't have. Now, I thought it would be kind of fun today to show you a picture of the house that I live in. You might wonder, well, what does the house that Brian lives in, what does it look like? Well, it's a very nice house. It's not a mansion, but it is a great house. And I ought to be grateful for it. And I'll tell you what, when Diane and I visited the slums of Nairobi a few years ago and saw the dwellings like these, you know where I was living at that point? I was living in the gain. I thought, you know, I've got a lot better house than any that are there. But you know, this past week, Diane and I spent some time up in Breckenridge. And we saw some amazing homes that looked like this, and it was easy to quickly all of a sudden get in the gap. And honestly, that's an area that has been a kind of a struggle for me. But apparently, it's actually been around since the beginning of time. In fact, today what I want us to do is to take a look at the very first leap from gain to gap. The very first time that ever happened. And it might explain why and how it is so quick and easy on our behalf. We're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 today. And isn't it interesting? We're only three chapters into the creation story. And here's where we end up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That was a lie. And the woman said to the serpent, "No, we can eat from any of the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Folks, those first two human beings demonstrated how quickly you can transition from undeserved gain to unsatisfied gap. I mean, if you think about it, they had done nothing to merit where they were. It was completely undeserved. And as we're going to see, even with all that, it didn't take much for them to become unsatisfied. So I want you to think for just a moment, what was Adam and Eve's gain? Where should they really have been living? Well, first of all, it was a completely perfect world to live in. That's a pretty good gain, isn't it? I mean, they'd been given paradise. They enjoyed all the beauty and the benefits that this world has to offer without any of the negatives that you and I have to deal with. So think about it. No sin, which meant no strife. There was no sickness. There was no disease. Meaningful work that didn't actually feel like work. And folks, not a weed in sight. Wouldn't that be nice in your yard or in your garden? Second thing that was gained to them was that they had an up-close and personal relationship with the Creator. And we get a little picture of that in verse 8 where it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." You know what he was wanting to do? Spend some time with Adam and Eve. How cool would that be? So let's go ahead. What is it that became Adam and Eve's gap? And the gap happened in verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom." So what was their gap? Folks, it was just one tree that had been excluded from their dining experience. Just one tree. They could eat from any other tree. Because God said, "Have you eaten from the one tree that I commanded you not to eat fruit from?" See, the problem was they didn't need to eat from that tree. That wasn't a need. But they wanted to, and they allowed that want to become a need. They were like, they're saying, hey, you know, I don't just want it. I believe I need it. The second gap I think they found themselves in is that the fruit from that tree, it provided a level of knowledge that was currently unavailable. Remember, Satan said, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil. And it's like they started to say, you know, I'm no longer satisfied with a close personal relationship with the Creator. Actually, we need to be like God in knowledge and understanding. And isn't it interesting, when they received that knowledge, I'd say, unfortunately, they went from gain to gap of not even having to wear clothing up to that point, to immediately being in the gap of needing something to cover their nakedness. And if you would notice, clothing continues, doesn't it continue to cause us to live in the gap? We see what we have and then what somebody else wears and says, I need some clothing like that. I want to look like that. I got to buy some different clothing. And I think Satan stood back and he said, it works. It works. It works. All I have to do is to get humanity to become obsessed with the gap, and they will even jeopardize their relationship with God in order to fill that perceived gap. And you know, from that moment on, Satan has had actually several thousand years to perfect his craft. And I hope you recognize today, you need to know Satan's plan is to keep you in the gap if he can. He wants to keep all of us in the gap. And I think sometimes it's pretty easy, isn't it, to kind of become frustrated with Adam and Eve and the predicament it seems they placed us all into, until I realize that on numerous occasions, I've done exactly the same, gotten in the gap. See, what we need to recognize in John chapter 10, verse 10, we're told the thief, which is Satan, comes only to kill and steal and destroy. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill our hope. And he wants to destroy our faith. But notice Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. They can live in the gain. And this is one of the reasons why we address this topic every year. Because it's something that if we're not careful, we can actually lose our faith over. And the reason we know that is because when Paul was writing to his young apprentice Timothy, and Timothy was teaching in the church in 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul reminds us, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he points out and says, there are some people who've gotten so eager for money that they've actually wandered from the faith. They've left their faith behind, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. And so the value of biblical stewardship, I believe, is that it helps keep you in the game. And here's how I think it helps keep you in the game. First of all, it acknowledges that God is the source of all things. God is the source of all things. Every good thing we have comes from God. And again, going back to Paul, as he was writing to Timothy, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, isn't that true? But to put their hope in God, who stingily provides us, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And see, I think the problem is, as much as we'd like to believe that we are, because we worked hard, we are not the source. God is the source. But since we're so far from creation, we tend to forget. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. We live in a pretty modern society, but how many of you are aware that milk comes from a cow? There's a lot of people, they think milk comes from the grocery store. But you know what? I grew up spending summers on a dairy farm, and I had to help get some of that milk out of the cow. I know when I drink milk where it came from. But you know, the farther away we are from the source, the more likely we are to forget and not make the connection. And see, proper stewardship keeps us connected to the one who is the source. Secondly, it encourages you to appropriately differentiate between wants and needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with wants. It's just we don't want them to become needs. I got to be honest. I've often, sometimes, heard a little voice in the back of my head trying to remind me of how much better a vehicle I could drive if I didn't tithe. I could make a couple of big car payments if I didn't have to tithe. But you know, honestly, I've got to admit, that's not a need. That's just a want. Because you know, honestly, the vehicle that I have provides exactly what I need, which is reliable transportation. And I got to tell you what, I got to give some kudos to my wife, Diane. She's an amazing person anyway. But you know, my wife, Diane, drives a 17-year-old vehicle that I haven't been able to convince her that she needs a new one. She says, hey, it works fine, everything I need. See, we got to recognize contentment is a choice unless it is something that you really need. And that's why the Apostle Paul said again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, notice what he says. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Now that, honestly, that's about as basic as you can get. Food and clothing, right? How many of us would be content with that? And see, the reason Paul could say that was because he knew he actually needed Christ more than he needed anything else in the world. And while all of us have the tendency to turn wants into needs, Paul discovered that he could turn a need into a want, which ultimately for him led to greater contentment and satisfaction. We see that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Notice what Paul says there. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've given up on all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. See, I would just encourage you, if you have some time, to spend some time this week in the book of Philippians, especially in chapters 3 and 4. Because, you know, if you have food and clothing and Christ, you really have everything that you need. Almost everything else is a want. Now remember, there's nothing inherently wrong with a want as long as you don't allow it to become a need, okay? So let me close here this morning with some important stewardship questions, some important stewardship questions. The first question I think we need to ask ourselves is this. Do your finances, do they demonstrate contentment? When you look at your finances, do they demonstrate contentment? You need to know that while a relationship with Christ won't pay your bills, it won't, but it can put you in a place where your income can cover those bills. For example, when your finances demonstrate contentment, debt should never have to become an issue. And I gotta be honest, early on in our marriage, I allowed far too many wants to become needs, and so I caused us to accumulate way more debt than we ever should have. See, finances that demonstrate contentment are going to be void of any excessive debt. Nothing wrong with debt, but if it's excessive. And they will also include the margin we need to give back to God as well as to be able to give to others. And I would just want to say to you today, if you can't or if you won't give, then most likely you're living in the gap. And let me just remind you, gap thinking will never improve your life. It will only make you more miserable. Miserable. The second question I'd want us to ask today is this. Where have you allowed a want to become a need? And it happens pretty easily. We get our mind fixated on something we want, and we can just turn it into a need. And as I already mentioned, for me, that's been having the latest and greatest tech, which is why our giving help keeps things in perspective, because it's a tangible reminder that it's not a good investment to store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Those wants that we've turned into needs because it's not going to last. And I got to say, as much as we kind of are challenged by this younger generation, one of the things I appreciate about some of the younger generations is that they don't seem to be as enamored by things the way my generation has been and was. Third question I would just want you to ask is this: what's the next stewardship step that you need to take? Just what's the next step? And the best way to determine what the next step would be is just to figure out where you are right now and where you know God wants you to be, and then just simply take the next step in that direction. And so some of you here today, you just need to start to give in some way. Some of you here need to really maybe step up to the tithe and begin to tithe. And some of you need to consider going beyond. But let me just remind you this morning, the way to see God show up in your finances is simply to include him in the stewardship of those finances. You want to see God show up in your finances? It happens when you include him in the stewardship of those finances. And then what you'll find is what the Apostle Paul, when he got through that whole passage in Philippians 3 and 4, in verse 19, here's what he promises: "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible world that you have given us. And here in this country, in this place where we live, we are in so much of the gain. And yet we see gaps when we compare ourselves to others. And so I pray that instead of getting stuck in that hamster wheel of comparison, that you'd help us to live in the joy and the benefit that comes from being grateful for all the blessings that you've given and provided. God, help us to live in that place and in that space while we're on this earth. We know that there's even greater gain that awaits us in heaven. And as we live in that place, pray that we would live with a joy that the world cannot understand, but also cannot take away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.